I speak to you in the name of God. Amen. We are desperate for life to return to normal. Admit it. Seeing the crowd in the arena for the hockey game boosted your spirits, screaming fans jumping, hooting and hollering to help the Lightning win the game and the series. Hearing school systems announce plans for in-person, unmasked school for next year lifts your hopes. Even though we are continuing our guidelines for now, soon we hope we will be able to worship maskless, those who've been immunized. We are desperate for life to return to normal. How appropriate, then, that the church has returned us to ordinary time. This long season from now until next Advent, by which time you should have your new rector, is given the title Ordinary Time. We have finished celebrating the great events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We have breathed in the Ruach, the Spirit of God, on Pentecost and poured water on two small boys. We even paused last week to consider the most dense part of Christian faith, the Trinity. Now we just get back to normal, to ordinary. We will hear the rest of the Gospel of Mark. We will hear the saga of David and his progeny, feeling at times like we are floundering in a novel of William Faulkner. We are back to ordinary time. So let's have a little hurrah. But we're not even allowed to enjoy the view before things heat up. Jesus gets embroiled in controversy. The people shout, "He's gone out of his mind." He sits lightly on his family loyalties and announces that something lies beyond forgiveness. Give me a break. It would be nice to ease into ordinary time. But you play the hand you're dealt with. And today we are dealt this very strange gospel passage. It's all about power, you see. In the early days of his ministry, Jesus gored every ox he could find. He went into the synagogue and taught as one having authority and not as the scribes taught. He cast out unclean spirits. He cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He touched a leper, healed a paralyzed man. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He said the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. His disciples plucked grain on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a withered hand on the Sabbath. And at the end of this laundry list of taboos, broken or disregarded, the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And then he went home. How about that? Jesus went back to Nazareth, where he had grown up, where people remembered him as the son of Joseph and Mary, where he had played and studied and listened for the voice of God. He went home, and the people said he'd gone out of his mind. So much for ordinary time. So much for good deeds of healing, grace, and kindness. So much for Jesus. The people said he was possessed by the devil. It seems that whenever you want to disparage somebody or a movement or something you don't like, you have to link it to the demon possession. Remember that character on Saturday Night Live? Church lady? Satan? Well, that was a funny thing, but that people do that. Those sweet girls in Salem couldn't just have been, you know, victims of hysteria or maybe had eaten infected bread. No, they were witches possessed by the devil, and they were convicted and hanged. The Democratic Party is not just promoting policies you might disagree with if you disagree with it. In our partisan time, many who dislike the Democratic Party say it is in the control of Satan-worshipping pedophiles. Kind of like the Nazarenes seeking to undermine Jesus' ministry. They believe that his power over demonic spirits could only have come from the master deceiver himself. So Jesus channeling Abraham Lincoln, or more probably it was Lincoln channeling Jesus, said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." You remember the speech? On June 16, 1858, Abraham Lincoln stood before the nominating committee of the Republican Party of Illinois as the Republican nominee in the Senate race against Stephen Douglas. Lincoln said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure, permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other." When I was in law school, I wrote a paper on what happens when judges quote scripture. It was really interesting. Some of the quotes were weird. Some of the quotes were just self-serving. Some of the quotes were apt. And some were just taken out of context or misquoted. However, this quote by Abraham Lincoln from the Gospel of Mark surely stands as one of the towering promises, hedges, worries, and guiding lights of our national life to this day. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Then Jesus proffered one of the most puzzling and troubling of all his sayings. "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins." Well, we just enacted that promise 2 weeks ago when we poured water over Parker and Miles Cole and remembered once again the forgiveness that beckons us into God's house, strengthens us while we live in it, and calls us back when we wander away. We depend on forgiveness. We are all sinners, after all. We need to know that when we go astray, there's a way home. But then Jesus pivots like Socrates, taking the argument part of a dialogue. "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." So is there a limit to forgiveness? Perhaps the people were right to say Jesus had gone out of his mind. Why would he say that? Well, here's the thing. The Pharisees and other leaders had seen Jesus doing the works of God and called it evil. They had seen Jesus doing the works of God and called it evil. They had seen him healing people of their infirmities and complained that he did it on the Sabbath. They made him out to be of low regard because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. They saw God and they called it the devil. We can ponder this dilemma forever, sort of like we ponder questions such as, will everybody be saved? We don't need any more guilt laid on our shoulders, I don't think, or weighing our souls. But listen carefully. In Jesus, God has appeared, bringing deliverance, confronting demons, lifting the lepers, deigning to socialize with those people. To witness such holiness, not the arbitrary but well-intentioned boundary holiness associated with keeping the commandments, but to witness the holiness of Jesus and to see only perversion and darkness is, if not unforgivable, surely corrosive of the truth. Well, we've had a lot thrown at us on this first Sunday in ordinary time. I hope the next few weeks get a little easier. We are dealing with Mark, and his stubby fingers of legend are giving us the unvarnished story. There are many lessons for us to carry throughout this ordinary time, but the most intense and important lesson is this. Call the truth the truth. Call the truth the truth. To do otherwise, says Jesus, is unforgivable. I'll leave you to fill in the blanks however you want. Do not see an apple and call it an orange. Do not, when something is plainly true, do not call it a lie. But remember Jesus' words, "See past the strangeness of some of his acts, and keep before you the promise that the house divided cannot stand." Jesus must have been an amazing man. Don't you think? Just think, in the face of all this, he went home. Maybe hoping for some ordinary time. Now, in our ordinary time, we get to hear him yet again. Amen.